follow the leader. Follow the leader. When we think about the leadership, we think about the leadership of our country or even our state, I kind of wonder who's leading who. What I mean is, are the leaders truly leading the followers, or are the followers leading the leaders? For example, let's say that someone in the government makes a wise decision that the people really don't like at all. Even though the decision that the leader made is going to benefit the people in the long run, but right now it makes the people uncomfortable. And so the people complain and they threaten the leader, not wanting to lose the favor of the people, of course. The leader changes the decision that made the people uncomfortable, and so the people are now happy again, but they end up losing out on the benefits that the original decision was going to allow. Now, politicians aside, what about leaders in the church, or leaders where you work, or even in our home? One of the simplest definitions of leadership is that leadership is influence. And because all of us have some kind of influence, all of us are leaders in one way or another. Think about that. You don't need a position or a title or a degree. We all, that's again, you and me, are leaders to the degree that we influence others, either for good or, well, for evil. And one of the greatest biblical leaders of all time is the Apostle Paul. And so once again, let's turn our attention to Saul of Tarsus and our sermon series, Imitate Me. That's based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul encourages all of his readers to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And today, we're going to focus on his example of leadership. So let's go ahead and look at Paul's example of leadership from just two passages this morning. And this is going to be a little bit tricky, so maybe what you could do with your Bible is open to one passage and mark it, and then stick your hand in the other one, or if you use an electronic device, you could bookmark it and go back and forth. But our first passage that we're going to look at is Acts chapter 20 and verses 13 through 38. And what we're about to read happened toward the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And again, I'd like to encourage you to follow along, especially since it's a fairly long text. And maybe you might want to bookmark this one and then hold your hand in the other one. So let's see here. We are in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to start now in verse 13. Luke writes, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Night and day with tears. Now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, verse 36 says, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And that's a large portion of text. And I'll admit, looking at that, I could probably do a whole sermon series in itself just on leadership from that passage. But just imagine, if you will, what it have been like. What it have been like to be there when Paul shared those powerful words with the Ephesian elders. Clearly, Paul had a deep affection for the church at Ephesus. And one of the ways that we know this is because he stayed in Ephesus almost 3 years. And that's longer than any other place on any of his journeys. So he stayed there, you know. And now, before we look at this passage any further, and we have a lot to look at, and we're not going to be able to cover all of what's in that passage, again, bookmark that, stick your hand in it, whatever, and turn on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This isn't quite as long, but still it's a long portion of text. So again, I'd like to encourage you to follow along. Again, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. There Paul writes, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." I know that's a lot of text, but Maybe keep a hand on each side, like I said. Now, all of what Paul was talking about here with the Thessalonians happened back during his second missionary journey. And you'll remember when we talked about that a few weeks ago, that Paul left Antioch of Syria and he traveled through Phrygia and Galatia and he ended up in Troas after the Spirit prevented him from preaching the word in Asia and Bithynia. Remember, the Spirit wouldn't allow them to go in. It was then that Paul had the dream of the man from Macedonia who invited him to come to them. And so Paul and his companions left immediately and went to Philippi. And you remember that when we talked about that, when Paul got to Philippi, they converted Lydia and her household. And then they ended up in jail, which led eventually to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. And so the imprisonment in Philippi is what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians when we first started looking at that passage, when he wrote to them saying, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. Anyway, after leaving Philippi, you remember again from our lesson that brought us to the end of Paul's second missionary journey, that Paul went to Thessalonica, where he planted a church made up of some of the Jews who became Christians and a large number of the God-fearing Greeks who became Christians. And there were a good number of prominent women there who also made up the church. Now, the Jews who didn't become Christians, well, they went ahead and thought, hey, we're going to stop Paul in his tracks. We're going to squelch this Christian nonsense. So you remember again that they rounded up all these bad guys from the marketplace and they formed a mob and went ahead and started a riot in the city and caused Paul and his team to leave that night. And they headed to Berea and then down to Athens. Eventually, Paul concluded the second missionary journey back where they began. And when you look back and you think about everything, you know, it was an exciting time, but it was also kind of a scary time for those first Christians in Thessalonica. Either way, when Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, he reminded them of the kind of ministry and leadership that he showed when he was with them and taught them and cared for them. Now, Paul wasn't reminding them all about all that to show off or anything like that and say, hey, look at all this good stuff I did. It's just that there were people there that were finding their way into the church that were tricksters, that wanted nothing more than personal power, wealth, and prestige, that wanted to gain control of this group of people for their own ends, you know. And so Paul needed to remind them of just how differently and godly his ministry and leadership was compared to those who were now trying to lead the church, but were leading it astray and taking it their own way instead of God's way. Now, again, those two texts in Acts and Thessalonians are kind of large. Maybe keeping a hand in each one will be good as we go back and forth a bit. But with those two passages in mind, we're going to take some time and look at just five principles of leadership from Paul's ministry with the Thessalonians and the Ephesians and see how they can be a model for our leadership and ministry and our own personal lives. Okay. So the first principle is that a good spiritual leader models dependence on God's word. Just think about the Apostle Paul again. He was a man of God who knew and depended upon God's word. And he knew that the best thing that he could do for others was to teach them what God's word said and to encourage them to stick with God's word, to not go anyplace else for teachings about life and godliness, but to stick with the word of God. Think back to his speech to the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20. There in verse 20, he reminded them about how he never hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to them, but taught them publicly and from house to house. You know, So he just taught them everything that he could, and he went diligently through things with them house to house, and he didn't pull any punches when he preached or taught either. We know this because, again, in verse 27, he says that he did not hesitate to proclaim to them the whole will of God. You know, in other words, Paul called a sin a sin. But at the same time, we also know that he preached a whole lot about God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness, because you need that if you're a sinner, you know. And so there in verse 32, he says, "Now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What builds us up, gives us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified? The word of his grace. Okay. Paul knew that the word of God was important, was necessary, is what is from God. And he depended upon the word of God and encouraged those he taught to also depend upon the word of God. You see, Paul knew that if he could get those elders back at Ephesus to stick with the word of God, then when those wolves came in, as he said they would, that they would be able to stand firm and be able to defend the church against these people that wanted to corrupt the Lord's church. They would have what they would need to face the future and receive that inheritance that God promised them and us. Later, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he often reminded Timothy about the importance of depending upon God's word. For example, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." To devote yourselves. This idea of devotion means spending, you know, a considerable amount of time, you know, to set aside time for this. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I know people usually look at that passage and say, see, Paul's talking to Timothy, he's a preacher, so preachers really need to be that workman who correctly handles the word of truth. But we talked about this not too long ago, didn't we? We all need to be able to handle the word of God correctly, you know? Not just the preacher, you know? We all have an individual responsibility before God and to know his word and to be able to understand it and to share it. You know, so when you think about Paul's instruction to Timothy, yeah, he was a preacher there. He was a teacher there. But he didn't say this to Timothy just so he could be a good preacher or teacher and dazzle people with awesome lessons, but so that Timothy would depend on God's word, not just for his preaching and teaching, but for his life. Take a look at the oft-quoted 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in context. And I'm going to back up to 2 Timothy 3:14. And all these references, by the way, are in your sermon notes. There, Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Remember, his grandmother and mother taught him. He learned it from Paul as well, right? He says, "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures," again from his mom and grandmother, right? "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And yeah, he's talking, of course, to Timothy, but that's applicable to all mankind. "And so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The word of God needs to be central, you know. Nothing can replace the word of God in the lives of the ministries of all Christians, especially Christian leaders. Paul was a good leader because he modeled a dependence upon the word of God and taught Timothy and others to do the same. Second, a good spiritual leader models the love of God in caring for the flock. Now back in, I'm saying that in reference to, of course, the congregation for an eldership, but for us, it's for caring for one another, okay, for the body. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul tried to describe his loving leadership at Thessalonica? Do you remember the illustrations he used? He used two individuals in particular. He used the illustration of loving parents, of a mother and a father. Take a look back at verses 7 and 8 and 11 and 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There he reminds them about his love for them like a mother, saying, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." And then down in verses 11 and 12, he talks about how he was like a father to them. And he said, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Think about it. The church is the family of God, right? And God is our heavenly Father, and we are his spiritual children. That means that we're supposed to be loving brothers and sisters, right? And those in church leadership are supposed to be like, well, spiritual parents, meaning that they're good, loving leaders who will embrace and employ the best characteristics of mothers and fathers. And so, like a good spiritual mother, Paul said that he was gentle and caring. But like a good spiritual father, Paul also said that he encouraged, comforted, and urged. He encouraged and urged. You know, being a spiritual parent doesn't mean, "Oh, everything is okay. You sit over there and read your Bible and suck your thumb. I'll take care of you." No. You know, you need to read the Word of God. You need to get up and put it into action. And I'm going to urge you and encourage you to do that. There's the mother and father aspect. Not that all mothers speak with a falsetto, but, you know, anyway. All right. Anyway, all good parents know that they must act lovingly, right, toward their children. And that includes, you know, again, being gentle and encouraging and comforting. But sometimes it also includes urging and correcting and disciplining and training, just like Paul wrote to Timothy back in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. A good spiritual leader models the love of God in their leadership. And remember, God disciplines us because he loves us. Paul was that kind of a leader. And that's what makes him an excellent example for us to follow. Third, a good spiritual leader models character, good godly character. And from the two passages that we read in Acts and over there in Thessalonians, we can see how Paul was humble. For example, back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, he told the Ephesian elders that he served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Biblical humility is this conscious awareness of our utter dependence upon God. And so a humble Christian is continually aware that all that they are comes from God's grace and power. It's not from themselves. It's not because they had good genes. Just like Paul said from our scripture reading this morning, that Jesse, so well read, even though I realized he had some long words. Anyway, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God, Paul wrote. Godly character includes that kind of humility, and it makes someone a better leader. Paul was also a man of integrity and authenticity. In other words, he was the same person both publicly and privately. Like he said to the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20 and verse 18, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." He said, "You know how I lived. You know who I am." And to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." In other words, good leaders practice what they preach. They are people of integrity and authenticity. We also see that Paul was honest. He was not deceptive. Back in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 2 and verse 3, he reminded them that the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. You see, there were tricksters there who were trying to get money from them and to trick them into doing certain things that weren't what God said. But he says, we were none of that. We were honest with you. We didn't try to trick you. Paul also wasn't greedy. He wasn't doing what he was doing just for money like these false teachers were. And so to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, not just over in 1 Thessalonians, but back in Acts 20 and verse 33, Paul said, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. And again in Thessalonians, he reminded them that surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. The point being that the character of the godly leader needs to be one that shows that they're not doing whatever they're doing just for money. It doesn't mean that the worker's not worth his wages, but it's not just about a paycheck, you see. And one of the ways that Paul proved this was that he wasn't a people pleaser. In other words, good leaders seek to please God. They're not trying to please themselves or others. And so to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 6, we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. And that doesn't mean that what we say or what a preacher or a teacher or an elder or even a Christian brother and sister says to someone else isn't loving and caring and isn't beneficial to those who hear it, but it's God's word. It's not softened or changed for the sake of somebody else. Again, a good spiritual leader models character. And fourth, a good spiritual leader models courage. When we look back at what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, he showed the courage to say what needed to be said, and to do what needed to be done, and to go where he needed to go. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul said, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. And so leaders sometimes have to tell people things that are hard for them to hear, and it takes courage. But what's said is not meant to harm anyone, but to help them. And so like Paul, good spiritual leaders trust in the Lord and walk in courage. Finally, a good spiritual leader models sacrifice. Again, when we look back at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. And later on, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 saying, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. And so, you know, if we were to look at the life of Paul as a whole, and we're not done with our series yet, we have a couple more weeks, but when you look at his whole life, this man lived a life of sacrifice. He was imitating Christ so that others could imitate him. He lived a life of sacrifice, whether it was on the road or in prison. He suffered for Christ. To the Philippians, you know, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not that he had a death wish or he was looking to be crucified like Christ, but he took whatever came in preaching the truth of the gospel. And that came with suffering. From the very beginning, Jesus told Paul that he would show him how much he must suffer for his name. And Paul faced many hardships for the sake of the gospel, but he never complained. He only gave glory to God for the life he was given to live for and to share Jesus. And so when it comes to spiritual leaders, a good spiritual leader must be ready to sacrifice their time, their effort, and literally to offer their lives in the service of God. And Paul did all that. He modeled dependence on God's word. He showed the love of God and caring for the flock. He modeled character and courage and sacrifice. And that's why he is such a good example for us to imitate. But to only imitate him as he imitates Christ. And that's because Christ, again, is the ultimate leader that we are to follow. As we begin to close things this morning, I think it'd be a good thing for us to think about Paul's leadership example and to personally ask ourselves, what kind of influence am I exerting? You know, is my example one worthy of following? Am I leading people closer to God, or am I leading people further away? You know, and in reflecting upon today's lesson, you know, what of those five principles of leadership do you need to personally work on? You know, do you model dependence upon God's word? You know, what about the love of God and caring for the brothers and sisters in the church? Are you modeling character like humility and integrity? What about courage and sacrifice? I'm sure as you go through, we could all each individually work on some of those. I know I could. Prayerfully, like Paul, we'll all strive to provide an example that says to others, go ahead, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And if we could do that, then we will be stronger Christians, better parents, and more effective leaders in our families, in our community, and the church. And if you're here today and you do want to be a better leader, it starts by following the leader, Jesus Christ. And you do that by believing that he is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, it's my prayer that you'll be the leader that you know that God wants you to be. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.